Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go.
Hi, this is Pastor Nick. The following message is on MP3 format and it is not copyrighted. Here is today's Lord's Day sermon.
We are going to continue in our studies on Christ, on what Christ has done for us, especially looking at the atonement. We are going to see His active obedience of Christ. Now this is another way to look on the cross what Christ has done. And all these things are essential. We cannot kind of separate each one of these subjects. They all go together in the whole life of Christ since He was born until He died and rose from the dead. So that's what we are going to study today. Now, active obedience of Christ. I try my best to give a good picture here. It's a theological word, active obedience of Christ, especially when we talk about the active obedience of Christ. It relates to the law of God, how Christ came and fulfilled all the requirements of the law, how He was obedient to all the requirements of the law. And we are going to see how that really relates to our salvation, especially when it comes to eternal life. You will not hear this kind of preaching from a dispensationalist point of view. Only from a reform perspective you will see this. The one thing we need to go back to the beginning, and we need to see that in Genesis chapter 2, how God gave a commandment to Adam. Adam was in a probationary period because God gave a commandment, Genesis 2:16. This commandment was that out of all the trees you can eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This is a commandment that was given to Adam. Theologians call this the covenant of works. This is where obedience is required from Adam. Okay? So here, God gives a commandment, and what is required of the commandment is what? Obedience. Now, if Adam obeyed the commandment and he was able to fulfill it, then what will he have? He will have eternal life. He will not die. Now, obedience is always required from the lesser to the superior, right? It's the superior that we have to obey. It's the lesser that we have to, we are the lesser and we have to obey the superior. And here the superior is God and the lesser is Adam. Even if our everyday life we will see this, how the children are the lesser, have to obey the superior, the parents. Even in your job, you are the lesser, you have to obey your boss. We are the lesser on the road, we have to obey the policeman, the magistrate, the government. So even in our daily life, we have to see how there is obedience that is being required. And if you break, if you are disobeyed, what will happen? Even in daily life, there will be punishment imposed. And here, obedience is required. God gave a law to Adam. But of course, we know the story. Adam failed. He sinned against God. When I say he failed, he broke the law. He violated the law of God. And that's where sin entered into the whole race. But even though when we see that later, to the Israelites, God gave the law to the Israelites. Now, whenever God gives a law, He gives, this is after the fall, He gives the law to the sinners. Because 1 Timothy chapter 9 verse 10 says, the law is given not to the righteous people, but to 1 Timothy 1:9-10, knowing that the law is not made the righteous person, but for the lawless and subordinates, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars. And you can see the law is given to the unrighteous people. And here what happened was, when Adam sinned, the whole humanity sinned in Adam, and then God gives a law to the Israelites. Now Israelites were sinners because the law was given to the sinners. And here, when the law was given to the Israelites, God gave the law, and what was the requirement? Obedience again. Now, if God said, I want you to obey all of this law, and if they can keep all of the law, of course, they can gain eternal life. But of course, they cannot. Now, I'm going to show you this. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Leviticus 18, 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now God says, you shall keep all these things, and if a man does it, he will live. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20, 11. And it says here, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. See verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgment. But which if a man does, he shall live by them. Then see verse 21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Now turn with me to Matthew 19 for us to see this in the New Testament, which I say, if you keep all of the law, if you are obedient to every single of the law, you can have eternal life. You can gain righteousness. Matthew 19. And Jesus said, here came a man. Behold, one came and said to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have what? Eternal life. So what did Jesus say? He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. You see what I'm saying here now? If you keep all of the law, every single bit of the law, you can have eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Romans 10:5, Apostle Paul said, for Moses writes about this righteousness which is of the law. The man does those things and shall live by them. And here we see, I'm going to show you why is this active obedience of Christ so important to salvation. Now, if Christ died only for the penalty of sin, then we would be forgiven, but we would not have any righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? If Christ died only, if He paid the penalty only for our sins, then we will come back to zero in a sense. Our sins will be forgiven, but we will not have any righteousness to enter into eternal life to be with God, because God is a righteous God. He is positive. He is a righteous God. And for us to be with God, we cannot be just sins forgiven. We need to have a righteousness as a righteousness that is equal to God. Now, the only way that we can have this righteousness is that we need to be obedient to all His requirements. Everything what He has given to obey us, all these laws, okay, the laws, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws, everything that is in the Bible, we need to obey them 100%. If we do that, then we will have what? A righteousness. We are right. We pass. We know we fail because we are born sinners. In Adam, we can never fulfill the law. So the law was given for us to obey, just to show us that we can, in a way that we are unable to fulfill the law. And we need to, what does the law do? It will show us that we are sinners. We are miserable. That we cannot do it on our own. That the law will rip. It will rip our self-righteousness and show open how unworthy, how vile we are. It will show us that we are sinners. And it will bring us humility. Then we will cry out, "Oh God, help me." And God brings us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who have obeyed the law. That's why active obedience of Christ is so important. We need to become righteousness to gain eternal life. And to have righteousness, you need to obey the law. It's obedience that is counts. Adam couldn't do it. Israelites couldn't do it. And of course, we can do it. That's why Christ came, and He is called the second Adam. He came to fulfill the law, but not to break the law. Matthew 5:17. Now if you see, there are similarities between Christ, the first Adam, and the second Adam. Both were without sin. Right? First Adam and Christ both were without sin. And both were tempted by Satan. We saw that in our last sermon. Adam was tempted in the garden, in a paradise. Christ was tempted in the wilderness. And both were representatives. They were both were heads. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." See verse 19. "For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made what now? Righteous." That's the topic. That's what we are talking. Obedience, righteousness, eternal life. One man's sin, many were made sinners. Right? We are talking two heads. One man's obedience, many were made righteous. Adam was a head. And also Christ is a head for His people. Christ's obedience brought righteousness. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born what? Under the law. Christ was born under the law. It means He was born under the civil law. He was born under the judicial law. He was born under the ceremonial law. He was born under the moral law. Why was He born under the law? Why? How, if you are born under the law, you have to obey the law. If somebody gives a law, you are under the law. What's the reason? You have to obey the law. Romans chapter 8 verse 3. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," that means in the likeness of a man, "on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." God sent His Son. Why? So the righteous requirements of the law will be fulfilled. Adam couldn't do it. But somebody has to do it. Because Adam was our representative. In where the whole humanity is concerned, Adam was our representative. In Adam, our representative failed. There's no way that we can gain eternal life unless God gives us what? Grace, right? Yeah. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 again. Unless God gives us grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 15, starting from 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to likeness of the transgression of Adam," who is a type of him who was to come. See verse 15. "But the free gift is not like that the offense, but for if by the one man's offense many died, much more," what? "The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Here comes grace. We don't deserve it. But God sends His Son for undeserved sinners. That's grace. And Christ comes. And what does Christ do? He was born under the law. Under all of the law. Why? We had to obey all of His laws. Adam couldn't do it. Now Christ comes and He is going to obey all of the law. So what is active obedience? Active obedience of Christ means that His perfect obedience to the law of God, and He came as our representative by His works of obedience alone, sinner can have eternal life. His works of obedience alone. The believing sinner now can have eternal life. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So Christ, He was the elect servant of God. This was already planned. Pre-planned by God, by the Godhead. And here in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42:1 says that He was the elect servant of God. Isaiah 42:1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." Wow. Remember, God's soul, He says, "My soul delights on the elect one." Remember when Jesus came and at the baptism, how God the Father was delighted and He said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And we saw His amazing humility of obedience in Philippians chapter 2. And even we saw that his position was brought from, although he is fully God, his position was brought to the very lowest form of a servant. Wow. Why did he become a servant? He had to obey the superior. Adam couldn't do it. Nobody couldn't do it. He had only the servant has to fulfill the commands of the master. That's why he was brought down as a suffering servant. And we know in John chapter 14 verse 28, Jesus said, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, of course, we know that the Jehovah's Witnesses love to take this portion of Scripture and show that Jesus is not God. But of course, we know that the Greek word is meson. It literally means that Jesus is not saying, I am better than the Father. But he is talking, his position is low here, as a servant. The law requires obedience. It has to be fulfilled. And obedience has to do with, not with the lesser's will, but with the superior's will. Understand? It has to be the superior's will. Let me give you an example. If a parent gives a child, one of his children, $1,000 and tells the son or the daughter, this is my will of this $1,000, that you will go to school, this is for your tuition fees, for your rent and your food, and for your studies and all the requirements for you to go to school and to study and for your rent and so forth like that. That's my will. But the child goes for and uses the money on his will or her will for entertainment, for drugs, for pleasure. So we see the child has broken the will of the parent, has disobeyed the parent. But that's just an example to do. When Christ came, he came to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is what? To be obedient to the law and all the requirements of the law. If you remember, even at the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ, how his whole soul was burdened, and as he was praying, the cross is in front of him, and how he said, oh, let this cup pass away. Then he said, not my will be done, but thine will be done. He came to do the will of the Father. John chapter 5 verse 30. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Father sent the Son on a mission to seek and to save those who were lost. But this mission, this mission was not a burden for him. But it was a delight for Christ to fulfill this mission. Return with me to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40. Yes. Psalm 47. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So when he came, he was born in a manger, but he was delighted to be born in a manger. He was as soon as he was born, his whole mission was submission to the Father. And it was a delight to be submitted to the Father. And it was whole mission. There was so many trials, tribulations, and people were, the religious leaders were persecuting him. But he was delighted to do the will of the Father. At the same time, you will see Christ's whole life. He didn't even have a lay to lay his head. Foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay, he said. But he was delighted to do the will of the Father. And you can see that Christ, his whole time on this earth, it was doing the will of the Father, and it was a delight for him. If you remember in John chapter 4, verse 34, the disciples, here the disciples went to get something to eat, and when they came, in verse 31, in the meantime his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi,